Then Samuel took a stone, and he set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And Father, so many times in our life, Lord, we recognize that you've been there for us. You've helped us. You've been our strength. You've been everything that we need in the way that we need it. Lord, may we not forget those times. May we set a stone of remembrance like Samuel did. Ebenezer. For here the Lord hath helped us. Father, I ask that you would bless your word to our hearts today. We thank you, Father, for the incredible privilege you've provided for us to be here, to worship you, to enjoy you, to love on you, to receive your love. And Father, I pray that you would please teach us today what we need to learn. In the name of Jesus, be glorified. Amen. 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 Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, what a joy. What a wonderful, wonderful joy to be together with Jesus, isn't it? And I'm delighted to see Pastor Ron and Alicia return. What a blessing. Praising God.
Great to be here.
Great to have you here. And you know what a beautiful thing too, as we're worshiping Jesus together, to hear Alicia's sweet voice once again. Amen. Wow. We had a good week. We were away until Friday, and you know, shared that verse out of 1 Samuel 7. It says, "Here the Lord has helped us," and He met us where we were, and He ministered in such a beautiful way to us. And we were strengthened and refreshed in the Lord, and I pray that He refreshes each of you as you spend time with Him. We are continuing on, family, in Matthew chapter 26, and today we're studying verses 17 through 24, and today's message is entitled, "Jesus Doesn't Give Up." Have you ever felt like Jesus has given up on you? He hasn't. The Word of God promises that He'll never, ever leave you or forsake you.
Amen.
And certainly there's times when He allows us to walk through wildernesses, but it doesn't mean that He's left. It means that He's teaching us something. And wilderness times always come to an end. And to God be the glory. Jesus doesn't give up. Last time we began to look at this account of the betrayal of Jesus by Judas, and we saw that his betrayal was all rooted in something that maybe sometimes we don't even want to admit. It was rooted in covetousness. And we talked at length about covetousness, what it's about, some of what its result is. And as we know, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. For us Christians, it can mean, am I willing to compromise my relationship with Jesus Christ for some gain, whatever it may be and whatever it might look like? Is there any aspect of our spiritual life that may be suffering right now because of covetousness? Prayer life, obedience to the Word of God, devotion time. It could be just about anything. And we must be men and women that don't have a price, where we can say, nothing will I put before Jesus. But it begs a question, is there anything in our lives that is in competition with God? Anything that's consumed you? Anything that you would not gladly part from for the glory of Jesus? I pray that there's nothing in the world or the devil or anyone else that they can offer me to move me away from my faithfulness and obedience to God. And I realize that if I can say that, it's entirely by the grace of God and the power of His Holy Spirit. As I realize I cannot be faithful on my own. I rest in the faith of Jesus Christ, who loves me and keeps me. Judas had a price, and it could have been any amount because betrayal had already taken place in his heart. You see, family, his heart was divided, and his divided heart cost him deeply. And divided hearts, let's be honest, divided hearts are so dangerous. That's why James said in chapter 1, verse 8, that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Not just any of his ways. He said in all of his ways. Hearts set on Jesus, this is what we need. And I pray that that's something that God stirs within us, a passion for Him. Because we can be distracted, can't we? There's so many distractions in the world now. Even within the Christian community, you know, our conversation can be about this or that and the government and you name it. There's so many things. But may our hearts be set on Jesus. And let Him govern our minds. Minds renewed daily through His Word and by His Spirit. So let's pick up in verse 17. It says in verse 17, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And He said, Go into the city to such a man and say to him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." Talk about a blessing. Wouldn't it be something to that man that's mentioned here, not by name, that of all the houses that are in the city of Jerusalem that Jesus picked His home to have the Passover? And maybe some of the things running through his mind, he goes, maybe this place is a mess. Quick, clean it up. We've got company coming over. But I want to think about something here. There is a home that you and I must be most concerned with, and that is our home. Jesus dwells in your home. In you. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, he said, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God?" And he said, "You are not your own." And he continued and he said, "For you have been bought with a price." Not the price of the world, but a price that God paid for your life. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I realize that this sometimes is a hard thing to understand. How can this be that God lives in me? In this vessel that, in so many ways, as I look at my life and realize it's just so flawed. But God has purchased you. He's purchased me. And He's cleaned us up from the inside out. Restored, refreshed, brought back into right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Not easy to grasp, but it's true. The Holy Spirit of God lives in me. And He lives in you if you're born again. It's amazing to me that my life has been purchased by God. And He's purchased my life for Himself to will and do of His good pleasure. And He can do whatever He wants to with it because it's His. My life belongs to Him. Yet sometimes I want to usurp His authority and place my life under my own rule. But I belong to God. Sometimes we can say, I have a problem with this sin or with that sin. But most often, really what it is, it's a surrender issue, isn't it? Where I haven't really surrendered that aspect or whatever aspect of my life to His Lordship. So, is my life really His? We can question it, can't we? But we need to trust that my life is really His. I'm born again by His Spirit. He has purchased the right to my life. And yes, sometimes I don't acknowledge His Lordship and His ownership over me. And it's time to repent. Is there a competition that's still going on between my will and God's will? Or do I count it a privilege to have my life in God's hands and consider that my life is not my own? The question, have I surrendered? God, this is yours. I give my life to you. I have been bought with a price, that being the shed blood of God's own Son. You see, that's the price that God paid for our freedom. Freedom? With all these restrictions that sometimes we think we're tied down as Christians, doesn't sound like freedom, but praise God, oh, what freedom we have. Freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from the bondage of death, and freedom to live for Christ. For me to die is gain, and to live is Christ. John 8:36 said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. What's this mean? There's something very new going on because we're free in Christ. There's something very exciting, something very beautiful, full of life. And that's the life of Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. To God be the glory. To God be praised. So Jesus, he sent his disciples forth and he said, I want you to go to this man's house and I want you to arrange for the Passover. So here's the feast of Passover that they're going to celebrate. They're on the eve of it and it's celebrated to remember God's deliverance. That God would say, I want you to remember your deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, the physical bondage. And as we studied a couple of weeks ago, Jesus came into the world to die as the Passover lamb in order to provide for us an infinitely greater freedom. Not necessarily bondage from Egypt, which is a type of the world, but the bondage of sin. Sin is gripping. And unless we repent, it will be a death grip. And this is what we're going to see in Judas's life. Going into the future a few weeks, should the Lord tarry. So here they are, verse 19. The disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. Here they are, they're enjoying the Passover meal. The closest of all the disciples, they sat down with Jesus to share something so beautiful, to share this Passover feast. And as they sat there, enjoying this feast, Jesus dropped a bombshell on them. Look at verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, verily, or of a truth, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Imagine, you're sitting there enjoying the fellowship, the sweetness of fellowship, not only with one another, but with Jesus himself. And he says, one of you is going to betray me. It had to hit them like a ton of bricks. There they are enjoying all that God had provided for them. And he said, verily, or truth be told, one of you is going to betray me. 3.5 years with one another, thinking that I know these guys. I've spent so much time with them. I've spent so much time with Jesus. They had a history together, didn't they? As I shared last week, they saw the miracles. They walked with Jesus. They witnessed all that he did, the marvelous works that he did, the healing, salvation, truth. And he said, one of you will betray me. I'm sure that going through their minds was something like this. I can't imagine that happening. No one expected Jesus to make that statement, did they? No, we're here. We're here to celebrate. That's the last thing that anyone would have thought to be brought up in such a time that they were in. And we see their response in verse 22. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Exceedingly sorrowful. They couldn't believe their ears. One of us? Each of them, every one of them, to a man said, Lord, is it I? And it suggests that a negative answer was cautiously expected, as if to say, it's not I, is it? But you know something? This is a very, very powerful and beautiful mark of a disciple. Only one of them was in hypocrisy, and that was Judas. But all of them said, Lord, is it I? This shows they had a healthy mistrust of themselves. It is healthy. They have the consciousness to understand that each of them within themselves had a capacity to betray Jesus. I say it's healthy because we can look at someone else's sin and say, not happening here. Never going to happen to me. But you know what? And as we see in the disciples' hearts here, this is a very dishonest assessment. The disciples that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, so close to Him, Lord, they said, Lord, is it I? Could I be so bold and so proud to say, not me, ever? Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 said, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Some might say, never me, Lord. That'll never happen to me. I'm too spiritual. I'm too strong. You see, we need to take warning here in the examples of the disciples. Lord, is it I? Knowing that I am capable of just about anything. Why? Because the Scriptures tell me that my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. And we don't even know it. Any one of us is capable of doing something that we never ever dreamed we could do or would do. We have to be on guard. Others might say, well, I'm just too deep into this. There's no escape, no way out. I'm trapped. But listen to the very next verse, verse 13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But who is faithful? God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God always makes a way of escape. We just have to take it. The disciple said, Lord, is it I? Because I don't want to be the one that you're talking about. And then Jesus answered, verse 23. He answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Jesus' answer, I find very intriguing. He said, he that dippeth his hand in the dish with me, the same will betray me. John the Apostle gives a little bit more detail. And Jesus spoke to John directly, and here's what it says in John 13, verse 26. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop, which is what the bread they're dipping, when I have dipped it, And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. He simply said to John, and only to John, the one whom I give the sop to is the one. He doesn't make a grand announcement. He doesn't call the news media. But he did something amazing. He took a piece of bread, dipped it in the sauce that constituted the meal, and he said, here, Judas. In that culture, we need to understand this. For a person to take a piece of bread that was dipped in sauce and give it to another was a gesture of honor. A gesture of honor. It would be honoring a person to do what Jesus did. Jesus made Judas a guest of honor. And this is incredible to me. Here is Jesus, knowing he would be betrayed by Judas. He doesn't scream at him. He doesn't summon Peter. He says, Peter, I know you're a fairly skilled swordsman. Do what you got to do. He simply took a piece of bread. He dipped it. And he gave it to Judas. He treated Judas with respect and honor. Why? Because Jesus never gives up. He extended a hand of friendship to Judas. And understand now, Judas is at a crossroads. He still has every opportunity to repent, and Jesus kept the door of repentance open to him. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was arrested, he said to Judas, friend, why have you come? Again, another opportunity for Judas to respond to the love of Jesus and turn from his sin. There's something else I want to point out to you too that shows the heart of Jesus. In John's gospel, he adds another account that this took place just after the dinner. Turn with me to John chapter 13, if you would. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. How beautiful that is. He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. We're told a couple of things here. Verse 1 tells that Jesus knew that his hour was come. Verse 3 tells that Jesus knew the Father had given him all things. You see, Jesus had all the power of God right there at his fingertips. He is the creator. Colossians tells us that he created everything that was created. Creator, ruler, all-powerful, and he's going to give a lesson. What hour or time was it? It says the time when he should depart from this world and return to his Father. And of course, it speaks of Jesus' pending death on the cross. The cross of Christ was so very near, on a very near horizon. And Jesus needed to make clear to those that were so close to him the meaning of servanthood. Just days before Jesus would die, he took his closest of close, as he calls here, his own. You know, you're among his own, and you're also among the closest of close because you belong to Jesus. Amen. There's something very special about to take place here. Verse 2 gives us some insight into what's taking place in the heart of one who is Judas. The devil planted in Judas's heart the idea of betrayal, and now we know how Judas responded to the words of the devil and not to the words of Jesus. He made a choice. Nevertheless, did that change the plan of Jesus? No. His face was set as flint toward Jerusalem. And the plan that Jesus had for that very night of the Passover didn't change in the full knowledge that Jesus had of Judas's betrayal. Jesus didn't ask Judas to excuse himself because of the deceit in his heart. So with that in mind, and in full presence, and in full participation of Judas, the lesson is all the more powerful. Regardless, it says that Jesus loved them to the end, means the full extent of his love. And here's the picture. We see Jesus having all the authority, all the power at his fingertips, desiring to show the full extent of his love. And what does he do? Well, let's read on. Verses 4 through 6. He riseth from supper, this is Jesus, and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Well, think about it for a minute. I'm trying to place myself in this scene. And we see the decision, the choice that Jesus made. Well, what if it was me? What if I was Jesus? Or what if you were Jesus? What would you have done? Let me say this. Praise God that I'm not God and He is. Because in these verses it tells us what Jesus did. The one with all power assigned to him, granted to him, all power at his fingertips. And here's what he did, family. He rose from supper. He laid aside his garments, his outer robe. And I think this is symbolic of laying aside his needs. He laid aside his needs and he took a towel and he girded himself with it and he poured water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and then he dried them. Again, Jesus had all the authority, all the power of the universe at his fingertips, and this is how he used it. Oh my goodness. He washed feet. He washed their feet. And there is no way to explain away the humble nature of Jesus' selfless act. It wasn't a religious ritual. He wasn't bestowing honor on any individual for godly service. It wasn't a prestigious privilege given to the very best. Here's what it was. It was the most menial task of those considered to be the most menial of people. A servant. The lowest duty of the lowest person, that was the job of a servant. And it wasn't a pleasant one. Feet were no more pleasant then than they are today. Maybe more unpleasant. They didn't have Nikes and Converse and all that. They had sandals. They walked the land. But you know, it wasn't a job that anyone would rush to do. There's no mention here in the scriptures of someone jumping in front of Jesus and saying, no, you shouldn't do that. I need to do it. That's my job. Didn't happen. So what was Jesus doing? He was teaching them about love. He was teaching them about service, even to those that have hurt you or done something against you. And yes, you know, our feet, they do need a cleaning. And it speaks of something very, very, very beautiful. And that is a beautiful act of repentance. And what's this all about? It's all about restoration. It was a very, very personal thing. A very intimate act that God has entrusted to us. He doesn't say here it's somebody else's job. God has entrusted it to us in order to refresh or to restore someone that you love so deeply that maybe has done you wrong somehow. The psalmist asks a great question. Chapter 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And I read this account. I read what the psalmist wrote, and I say, thank you, Jesus, for the cleansing power of your word. Well, the Apostle Peter, he didn't want his feet washed by Jesus. He's resisting the lesson, and he really needed this lesson without even knowing it. He would betray Jesus 3 times. Again, verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now. In other words, Peter, you don't know something I know, but thou shalt know thereafter, hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. It's kind of a funny question that Peter asked. Are you washing my feet? And picture this now. Jesus is bowing down before Peter with a basin, with a towel. Are you washing my feet? In other words, I don't need my feet washed. And Jesus said, Peter, again, I know something that you don't even know about yet, and that is you're going to betray me. Jesus continued, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. He's saying, Peter, you need to understand this is not an option. If you want to serve, then you must learn what it means to serve by being served. You need to feel the feel of it. You need to feel my hands on your feet. You need to smell the smell of it. You need to sense the Spirit in it. You need to sense my love in this and through this. You have to be free from your own inhibitions by allowing me to serve you in this way. And once you do, you will have learned how to serve. And I love Peter's reply. And Lord, don't stop at my feet. Do my hands and my head also. And Jesus said, he that is washed clean of heart only needs to wash his feet. If you're born again, you are cleansed of the heart. And no one can take that away from you. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. You belong to Jesus. He has purchased you with a price. And he doesn't accept returns. Amen. But he knows that our feet get soiled by sin in the world, huh? Even with a cleansed heart. But we need to be cleansed on the feet. We need to be refreshed. We need to be restored. And Jesus knew the thoughts of the disciples when he washed their feet. Look at verses 13 and 14. He said, you call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You call me Master, he said. But what have you learned? You call me Lord. And if you call me Lord, will you do what I'm asking you to do? Will you do what I've shown you? And if I then am your Lord and Master and have washed your feet, he said, you ought to wash one another's feet. We need to take a close look at this because this is not a suggestion that Jesus is making, even though it sounds like one. He's not saying, if I have done this, then you really ought to consider it. You should consider doing it as well. But the word ought in the Greek language is very powerful. It's the Greek word ophileo, means you are under an obligation to do it too. Not an option at all. And in verse 15, Jesus said, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Something to be imitated. Something that we ought to do, that we must be prepared to do. Because when God speaks to your heart about this, and He will, because you have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is speaking, as He begins to speak to your heart, this is something that we can't say, "That's not for me, God. It's not for me." But it is. And I can tell you, there is an extreme blessing, extreme power, not only to the giver, but to the receiver. Verily, verily, verse 16, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you do them. You see, it's one thing to hear about it. It's one thing to sit in church and say, yeah, this is a very pleasant passage, wonderful. I wish Jesus washed my feet there. I wish I was one of the 12, not Judas. And it's good for you guys. But that's where it ends. That's not what he says. He said we need to hear it and we need to do it. James 1:22, he said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And what James is saying, and James is a right to the point kind of guy, isn't he? He said, if you just hear it and don't do it, he says, you're kidding yourself because you're not obeying what God has asked. Jesus loved Judas. Jesus continued to love Judas, and he gave him yet another opportunity to repent. He didn't give up on him. Jesus shares with us, be a foot washer. Me? Lord, you want me to wash feet? I don't want to go within 10 feet of someone else's feet. Hi, Joe. I'm sure you're not alone. Oh, goodness. How can I do it? How can I do it? First, you need to humble yourself. Take on the form of a servant. Did Jesus have to do it? Lord of the universe. Took off his robe, picked up a towel, filled a basin with water, and he says, okay, you guys, one at a time, I'm going to wash your feet. God himself bowing down in humility to wash feet. I know that Jesus has washed my feet. I know it. I've felt the feel of it. I've smelled the smell of it. The fragrance of Christ, so beautiful and so powerful. And he said, now I want you to do it as well. Maybe there's someone on your mind right now. If that's the case, don't ignore it. Don't blot it out. Maybe there's someone in your mind that, you know, maybe they've created some pain in your heart, some pain in your life. And you don't see a way out right now. And you're praying and praying and praying, Lord, I don't know what to do. Will you reach out with a basin and a towel to bring refreshment, to bring restoration? You see, we're called to love our enemies, aren't we? We're called to bless those that curse us and pray for those that despitefully use us. And sometimes that seems impossible. But the question is this: are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing to wash someone else's feet? And Are you willing to receive it from someone? We have both pictures here, don't we? Jesus said, you ought to do this. And Peter said, not I, Lord. No, not me. He had to be willing, and he was willing, and he was so blessed. You see, it starts with willingness to do what Jesus asked. And Jesus was willing, keep this in mind now, in his humanity. But I do know this, that it requires the heart of Jesus, not the heart I have. Well, how can I have a heart like Jesus? How can I have a heart like Jesus? For those of you who are saved, who seem unable to do what Jesus has asked you to do, then you must first do something. Your feet are dirty, and they need washing through the gift of repentance. And maybe you're thinking, Lord, I can't even think about this, but I'm willing. Make me willing, Lord. I want to be willing. Forgive me and refresh me so I can serve you by serving others. Lord, I want you to correct my heart. And listen, our heart's the only one we need to be concerned with, right? And you know, over the past week, God has shown me so much of my own heart. And it wasn't pretty. But he ministered to me. He ministered to my bride. Because we were willing. God, help me get past my own inhibitions. Help me get past my pride. Jesus said to Peter, you need to allow me to wash your feet so that you can do the same. And Jesus wants you and I to do the same. Maybe some here don't have a relationship with Jesus yet, not saved. And perhaps this demand of Jesus seems not only impossible, but it also seems unreasonable. There's something that you need. You need a change of heart. A heart transplant. And God is such an incredible surgeon. He can give you a brand new heart, a heart transplant without an ounce of pain. And he'll make you feel real good about it. The prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36, verses 25 through 27 says, and this is so beautiful, you know, right in line with what Jesus is teaching us here about the basin and a towel. He said, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And it's with great delight we can say, Lord, I desire to keep your statutes and do them. Why? Because I'm not in rebellion against God anymore. He's given me a brand new heart, a heart for Him. And it's a heart that desires to please Him. The new birth. What do I do? Well, you come to Jesus just as you are and ask Him to do that work. And you know what He's going to say? You got it. You got it. Please don't say no to Jesus. And please don't even say, not now. I'm not ready. Be ready. Because the Scriptures say, today is the day of salvation. Amen. Now there's a tragic end to Judas's life, as we know. His mind was made up. And it's not because Jesus didn't pursue after him. He pursued after him with bands of love. He called him friend. He gave him every opportunity to turn from his own ways and turn to Jesus and be restored to the point even where he got his feet washed by Jesus in the same manner as the others, gently and lovingly and beautifully and fragrantly. And he said no. He knew what he was doing for 30 pieces of silver. And he took the bread offered. And the scriptures tell us then that Satan entered into him. Isn't that sad? Verse 24 in Matthew 26 says this, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." And you know what Jesus declares about Judas here is true of every single person in the world that rejects Jesus Christ and ends up in eternal judgment. Jesus said it would be better if that person had never been born than to reject him and live in an eternity of pain, suffering, and torment, separated from God forever. That's not Jesus' way. That's not Jesus' heart. And Jesus never gives up. Never. Sometimes we can give up, but Jesus doesn't give up. He goes to great lengths to bring sinners like me to himself. Tapping on a door of my heart, bringing others into your life, into my life. People praying, probably more people praying or have prayed for you than you'll ever, ever know. Jesus praying for you. The Holy Spirit of God praying for you. Tell me that God doesn't care. God cares. He loves and he never gives up. Are you willing to be a foot washer? Are you willing to be a foot washee? We need both. We need both. And are you willing to say yes to Jesus today? Are you willing to surrender your life to his lordship and admit to him, God, I'm not who I thought I was. So strong, I thought, so full of myself that I don't need a Savior. But you know what? Being full of ourselves doesn't erase the penalty of sin, does it? We need to be full of Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit of God. Would you like to receive Jesus today and start a brand new beginning, a brand new heart? He says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. I'm going to clean you up, and I'm going to plant a brand new heart within you. Would you like that? If so, please just pray with me. It's a wonderful, life-changing decision, an eternal decision. It's also an internal decision. So Jesus, I'm asking you now, forgive me of my sin. Please forgive me. I know every sin is an offense to you. But I want to call you Lord, and I want to call you my Savior. I know that your blood was shed on the cross at Calvary that I might be forgiven of every single sin, past, present, and future. When you died and went to the grave, you buried my sin in the tomb, and you rose in victory. That's the victory I now have. Be the Lord of my life. Be the shepherd of my heart. Be the one that I look to in every aspect of my life. And help me, Lord, please, to bring glory and honor to you by the very way I choose to live my life. Lord, wash me clean, top to bottom, bottom to top. I love you and I praise you and I thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen.